privilege it is to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be in your church at this youth conference. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for the opportunity to bring our tour group. Some good kids here. We really appreciate God using them. We've been on tour since May the 4th. We were on tour in April for about 8 or 9 days. And then we've been on tour now this last time since the 4th of May. And we go back home tomorrow night, Monday morning. And then all six of these, actually, the driver is supposed to drive all the way from it. Thanks, I said drive part of the way. Bless his heart. He didn't come to drive. He came to see the young lady. Bless his heart. I don't know what it is. They go to college, and then they find somebody, and all at once, next thing you know, they're worthless. But anyway, whatever that means is what it means. But anyway, all six of these young people work at our camp. We have our own camp, and all six of them be working there. Brother Skelly will be preaching. Amen. The first week, they go back for camp training next week, and then their camp starts on that next week after that. So a week from Monday is the first week of camp, and they'll be involved in that all summer. And then our youth conference, and then they'll be traveling again some in October, I think, September, end of September, I believe it is. So we're just going to have a good time with that. Again, thank you. Thank you for the room. Thank you for the all the accommodations, the food, the fellowship, the fun. And probably the best part was at the pizza place last night, though, when we did not get run out for you being out of control, you and Pastor being out of control. But we tried to keep them under, folks, but it was tough. But anyway, amen, amen. That's it. All right, there we go. All right, so it's a joy to see you here today. And thank you for coming and being a part of this, you groups that are here. Hey, if you have your Bible, please, there, stand with me. And I, out of respect for God's Word, James chapter 1, I'll read a few verses and share a few thoughts with you and move right along to this afternoon. Verse number 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kinds of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We should read it this way. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The bad part is, here's what we are. We're slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to wrath. And that's most Christians. All right. Anyway, moving on. All right. That's not the message. Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all of filthiness and superfluency of naughtiness and receive with meekness and grafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deeds. Holy Spirit, we need you. Please take the thoughts this afternoon, and use them to bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, I thank you again as I listen to the songs that were sung about the cross and how that we were unworthy. My heart just cried out, saying, that's me, unworthy. And were it not for grace, God, where would we be today? Thank you that many years ago you saved an 18-year-old boy who was on his way to hell and gave him new life. And then, in your divine will, called him to preach, even though he certainly didn't deserve it. And still doesn't. Thank you that we have the opportunity to stand before young people and open this blessed book, the Holy Word of God, and preach from it. We're certainly not worthy, but still you died for us and you paid the sin debt. You gave us eternal life. We owe you everything. Please help us today, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again for standing with me. In this passage of Scripture, I did not read the first part. We see testing for service in the first verses. When God talks, when at James it says, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. As he says to the 12 tribes here who are scattered abroad, he says, count it all joy. When you add it up, you can have joy when you realize the Lord is allowing you to go through some testing, some hardships. It's great. I don't know what the tenor of the was, but as the couple saying a while ago about troubles and trials and how we go through them, and God always is faithful to take us through them. And then as Denise saying a while ago about the fact of we have a friend that we have problems and difficulties. May I say to young people, it's not the message today, but when you go through difficulties, you do have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you forget that. Sometimes you think you're out there on an island by yourself and no one else understands, no one else cares. May I say to you today, someone does care. And someone does understand you. Maybe we don't always understand. Maybe your youth pastor doesn't understand. Maybe your parents doesn't understand. But the Lord Jesus does understand. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When you come to the end of your rope and feel like you can't go any further, just remember Jesus is still there. And you can cry out to him. You can cry. You can tell him anything you want to tell him. And he'll answer you. We have a lot of young people who are struggling. A lot of young people who feel like they can't go on. They've gone through hardships and difficulties. And by the way, as the world gets worse and worse, Brother Aaron, they're going to face more of it. A lot of teenagers face difficulties. They get to the point where they feel like life's not even worth living anymore. You got to remember the Lord loves you, and he'll help you. You just got to lean on him. So you're going to have some testing, some trials, some hardships. And then he goes on down to verse 13 or so. He starts talking about temptation of sin, how that we're tempted, and all of us are. Here's a problem so often. I don't know about you, but I fall to the temptation so often. I forget to lean on Christ. Boy, I certainly want to lean on him. And I know that we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. I also know that when lust is finished, it brings forth sin. And when sin's finished, it brings forth death. And I don't like that part. And then he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And then he starts talking about something I want to share with you today. We'll go back to verse number 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. I have up here today, the gentleman took his down, Brother Aaron. They're going to put it back up, I hope. If I don't break it. I have a mirror here. Don't scare yourself, but look at that. Wow, that's what I was thinking too, amen. You know what this mirror does? This mirror reflects you, your image. If I came down and stuck this mirror in front of you, you'd see just what you look like. Sometimes we like that, sometimes we don't like that. But it's amazing. This mirror doesn't lie. I've told this before. Somebody will have a baby. And they'll say, oh, did you see the baby? And the women will all be going, oh, it's so precious. Oh, what a beautiful baby. Honestly, preacher, I look at the baby, and we have five, my wife and I had five children. I have five grandchildren, all right? None of them are babies anymore. Well, the grandchildren are, one of them's three. So that's the youngest right now. And the truth is, I've never seen too many pretty babies over all these years. They're just firstborn. Everybody, oh, she's beautiful, or he's beautiful. I'm thinking, yeah, it looks like a swiveled up prune. Anyway, but I don't know, you know. Sometimes they got hair on the head, and sometimes some of they got less hair than me and some other people in this room have. All right? I won't call any names because I don't know the names to call. All right? But anyway, you know, you look at that, and sometimes we lie. So here's what I've got to where I do. Man, that's quite a baby. Oh, that's a precious baby. That is a special baby. I'm not lying. Because I'm sorry, I can't always say, yes, that's a beautiful baby. The truth is, when you look in that mirror, it doesn't lie either. It doesn't lie. It shows you what's looking in the mirror. Sometimes it's what you want to see. Sometimes it's not what you want to see. You know, you wake up, you know, in the middle of, you teenagers wake up in the middle of the, and early in the morning, you go to the, in the bathroom, you look in the mirror, and there's a big old zit right there between your eyes. Isn't it amazing how the zits always come up right between your eyes? Never somewhere, or on the end of your nose or somewhere, you know, where everybody in the world can see it. You know, you look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, it's amazing. But this mirror reflects exactly what you look like. It doesn't lie. The Bible says this. The Bible says that we are to look in the mirror of God's Word. Notice what he says. He says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like in the man beholding his natural face in a glass. And watch this. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looks into the mirror, sees, Brother Aaron, what needs to be corrected, what the problems are, if there are problems. But then that's all he does. He just looks in the mirror and that's it. And he just goes through life. Can you imagine looking in the mirror and you got something down here on your chin? Last night, we knew he didn't have a mirror and Brother Aaron was eating pizza. And he was eating pepperoni pizza. And it was he got a piece of that pepperoni was good and juicy and hot. And a little juice was coming out. And it ran right down right here like this. And we're like, hey, Brother Aaron, you need to... And he finally wiped, but then he still had a spot down here. He had to wipe two or three times to get off. You know, if we hadn't said something, you'd have walked around with that on your face. It did actually improve it now that I think about it. It made it look a little bit better now that I think about it. But anyway, you know, it's amazing. You don't want to walk around. Something's hanging out of your nose, you know? And you're walking around. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And you're like, somebody's like, somebody tell him. The guy's got a problem. He doesn't even know it because he can't see it. It'd be kind of dumb to look in the mirror and see you had a problem there and not take care of it, wouldn't it? Because you look in the mirror to see what you look like. It doesn't lie, it tells you. But then you need to take and make the corrections it shows you. It's interesting. God compares this mirror I've got right here. That won't sit there. I'll break it. He compares that mirror right here to this book. And he says, you're supposed to look into God's mirror, the Word of God. Notice what he says. Look back at our text that we read, the scripture we read. And notice what he says in verse number 21. He says, and receive with meekness the engrafted what? What's the next word? Word. The engrafted. The engrafted. The engrafted. The engrafted. The Word. The Word of God. Earlier, he refers to the Word of God. And then look down at verse number, he says, he behold himself and when he looks into the mirror. Now look at verse 25. But whoso look into the perfect law of liberty. That law of liberty is talking about the Word of God. The what? Word of? God. The Word of? God. The Word of? God. See, that's the Bible, the Word of God. So he looks into the perfect law of liberty, and he looks into the Bible. So he's talking about a man looking into the Word. Verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the? A hearer of the? Verse 22. But be ye doers of the? Word. The Word. So he's talking about the Word of God. Here's the mirror. I hold in my hand the mirror. Here's the mirror. Now let me tell you the difference in the two mirrors. This mirror shows you what you're like. This mirror shows you what you're like and tells you how to fix it. Let me say it again. This mirror does not tell you how to fix your problems. If you got a problem with your tie's not straight, it doesn't say, okay, straighten your tie. If you got a problem somewhere else is it, it doesn't say, okay, here's how to fix is it. It only reveals the problem and that's it. But when you look in God's perfect law of liberty, it reveals the problem and tells you how to fix the problem that it has revealed. Today I want to speak to you on this for the next few moments on this thought. Looking into the mirror of God's Word. Look into the mirror. Look into the mirror of God's Word. Let me make several statements here and I'll be done. Number one, let me say this. The first thing you've got to have is observation. You've got to observe. You've got to look. The word beholdeth there. He beholdeth his face, his natural face in the glass. He's talking about the mirror here. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way forgetting. That word beholdeth means to observe. The first thing got to happen is if you're going to look into God's mirror, you got to look. Here's the problem. A lot of people don't ever look in God's Word. That's why they live the way they do and never make any changes because they've never yet looked into the book. You know why you're at this conference? To look at the book. Brother Kurt talked about it a while ago. You got to look into the book. That's the problem. A lot of us never look in the book. We never open the Bible up and look in it and see what needs to be changed. That's why we're happy with ourselves where we're at and never make any changes because we've never yet looked into the book. Friend, listen to me. That Bible will make a difference in your life, but it will not make a difference in your life if all you do, let me see your Bible, if all you do is carry it around in your hand. It does not change you by carrying your hand. There's a song called God's Word Changes Life, but God's Word doesn't change life because you've got it in your hand. God's Word changes life because you look into it, find out what needs to be fixed, and then do what it says. It tells you. you what you look like. It'll show you what the problem is. But first, you must look into the book. The first thing's observation. It's not just having a Bible. I've been around a lot of Christian school kids. Pastor, you know what they do? They take their Bible to school, put it in a locker. The school and the church on the same property, they put it in a locker. And when they get to school on Monday morning, they take it out, take it to their Bible class, look at it, and stick it back in the locker. If during the day they have to read it for some assignment, they read it and put it back in the locker. And on Sunday morning, they come in early, get there before Sunday school, open the locker, and take the Bible out. And then they go, and they go to church, and then they take it home with them. The next day, they bring it back to school on Monday and put it back in the locker. May I say to you, it doesn't do any good just to have a Bible. You better start observing what it says. He looked into the mirror. If I get up in the morning and say, I don't really care what I look like, I never look in the mirror, I'm not going to make any changes. I won't know if my hair is combed properly. And when you have no more hair than I have, you have to look in the mirror and make sure. You even have to get a mirror and look back in the back of the mirror and see if those three hair in the back are straight or curved right or whatever, you know, because there's nothing back there but a nest. So I've got to arrange them just right and then lock them in place with hairspray. You know what I mean? Amen. I think both of y'all agree with me, all right? Anyway. Well, you know, you ever seen somebody and you said, man, they just got out of bed, obviously. And obviously they forgot to look in the mirror. That's where a lot of Christians are. Looks like they just got out of bed and they forgot to look in the mirror. Their lifestyle tells you that they got problems. They're irritable. They're short with everybody. They have attitude problems. They're rebellious. And you say, man, Brother Aaron, I don't think they've looked in the mirror lately. I don't think they've observed what they really look like. You know, we teach these girls when they're on tour. Don't stand up there and sing like you're like this. Let me think of a song they sang. Well, let me think of the one she just sang. Were it not for grace. Have you ever thought about what it'd be were it not for grace? Were it not for grace, I can't tell you where I'd be. I can't even tell you where I'd be. I was an 18-year-old young man on my way to hell. Went to church with a young lady. I was going to church, but it hadn't made an effect on my life. Went to church with her, and the preacher gave the invitation. I sat on the left side right here, my left, your right, about two rows from the back, and the preacher gave the invitation. A young lady came out the side aisle and came up the side aisle. I said, look, there's no better time than now, and I came up that aisle, and it was only two sides, so there was a center aisle. And I met the pastor down front and said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved. That morning, I got born again and saved. For the first time in my life, young people, I went home. I used to go to bed at night wondering if I was going to go to hell during the night. I would read one chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, every night before I went to bed as a senior in high school, hoping I didn't die and go to hell. And saying, dear God, don't let me go to hell tonight. I'd read one chapter, hoping I was bargaining with God, hoping he wouldn't let me die and go to hell because I was under such conviction. Living like the devil. And that night when I went home and told my mom I got saved, went to my bedroom and knelt on my knees for the first time in my life, I knew heaven was my home and I never had to worry about hell again. All heaven broke loose from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I got excited. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. I was on my way to heaven. Unmerited favor. I got born again. I got saved. Greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. When I hear her sing that, I'm sorry, but I can't help but think, were it not for grace, would I be in prison? Would I already be dead in hell burning? If it wasn't for the grace of God and his wonderful love and his mercy and his grace. You don't want to get up and sing a song, were it not for grace. No, were it not for grace, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As they sang a while ago, we're so unworthy. And I sat there and I thought, boy, I'm so unworthy. I deserve to burn in hell, but I'm not going to hell, praise God. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus one day. And maybe that doesn't mean anything to you young folks, but it means a lot to me because I'm going to heaven one day. I never have to worry about hell again because one day somebody opened the mirror and let me look at it and show me exactly where I was at. And then they told me how to solve the problem. But you got to look in the mirror. First, we got to observe. Number two, after observation, you got to have examination. You got to look at, now I've seen the person, now I got to find the problem. You know what? Sometimes it takes a little more to find the problem. But you're reading along, or somebody's preaching. And they talk about something, and boy, down in your heart, the Holy Spirit says, that's your problem. You go, what, me? Yeah, that's your problem. Maybe it's a pride, and they're preaching on pride. And the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your heart and says, you know what your problem is? You're a proud young man. You're a proud young lady. You got a pride issue. Or maybe you've been immoral, and God, the Holy Spirit says, you know what? You got a morality problem. You need to get more. You need to get cleaned up. Or maybe it's some sin that you're doing that no one else knows about. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you know that sin you're committing? I know about it. The Word of God, not only do you observe, but then there's examination. You know, it's like going to the doctor. I go to the doctor, Brother Aaron, and he looks at me and says, okay, what seems to be your problem? And I begin to tell him what symptoms I've got. And then he begins to examine me closely. First, he takes an overall look. He observes the situation. Then he begins to diagnose me and examine me closely. And he may start examining certain areas of my body. He may say, okay, does this hurt? All right, does this have? And he begins to take certain tests. What's he doing? He's trying to examine me and find out what the problem is and pinpoint the problem. See, what we do is we don't ever let God pinpoint our problem because we don't listen to what God has to say in His Word. And what we need to do is, number one, look in that mirror. And that mirror will show you exactly what you're like. But then as you look more clearly, it'll say, hey, here's your problem and here's how to fix it. The doctor says, okay, here's your problem, Ricky. And I say, yes, sir. And he says, and here's how to fix it, and I'm going to write your prescription. What's he done? He has diagnosed my problem, and he's given me a prescription that will help heal my problem, help make me well again. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I want to get well. Let me say it again. When I get sick, I want to get well. The problem is many of us are sin sick, but we don't want to get well. And that's where we're at. Because we enjoy our sin too much. We won't listen. And that's why we don't open the Bible, Brother Aaron. That's why we won't go to the Bible and search the Bible. That's why we won't study the Bible. That's why we won't meditate on the Bible. That's why, you know, we talk about the Bible and we're supposed to hear God's Word and read God's Word and study God's Word and memorize God's Word and meditate on God's Word. And when you start that meditation process and that studying, that memorizing meditation, it reaches out and examines your heart and digs deep down, and the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He examines you, finds problems that need to be corrected. Then our job is to correct that problem. So there's observation. He observed me. Then the examination, as I look in the Bible, he examines where I am and how to fix that problem. And then number three, he says this, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Then he says, if any of you be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he behold himself and goes away and straightway forget what manner of man he was. He says, but be doers of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. See, our problem is we've become hearers only in most cases. Then there must be number three, application. Doctor says, Ricky, here's your problem. You've got this disease. And I say, Doc, what can we do for it? And he says, well, you're going to have to do something. We're going to have to get aggressive in the treatment of it. And he tells me what the treatment is. And I say, thank you, Doc. I walk out of his room, examination room. I walk down the hallway. I walk out and get in my car, and I go home. Am I going to be well? Yes or no? Am I going to be well? Yes or no? I heard what he said to do. I even asked him. I hadn't do anything about it. Paul said, the things that you've heard and seen and learned, heard and seen in me, he said, do. You go back over to Joshua 1:8. He talks about the Word of God. Again, the Word of God, it's always tied to the Word of God, Brother Aaron. And he says, observe to do according to all that's written therein. Observe to do. Observe to do. Observe to do. Observe to do. Problem is, we know what to do, we just don't do it. It's like prayer. Most of you in this room don't have to be taught how to pray, but do you pray? Interesting question, isn't it? We're all commanded to pray. We know how to pray. Look, when I first got saved, I didn't know the Bible, for heaven's sake. I just didn't know it. I don't know why I didn't know it, but I didn't know it. If you just said, take your Bible and turn to the book of David, I'd have been over there turning to the book of David. And somebody said, well, now in Hezekiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I said, praise God, hallelujah, I'm glad it says that. I didn't know there was not a Hezekiah. After all, I heard about him. If you said, take and turn to the book of Jehoshaphat, I'd have been trying to find Jehoshaphat and all the fat boys. I don't care. I know he must be in. I heard about him one time. I didn't know. But one thing I did know, Brother Kurt, I knew how to pray. I said, really? Yeah, I knew how to pray. They told me, said, you just ask and God will hear you. I said, I can do that. So I started praying, oh, God, I need this, and I need, God, help me here. So-and-so's going to hell. Help me to witness to him. Give me power. God, help me to do it. And I had a preacher friend. I just talked to him on the phone a while ago. After I got saved, he took me, and he took me, and I'd go to prayer meetings with him, Brother Aaron, and we'd go to church at night and pray for the service on Sunday. And we'd go, and we'd say, oh, dear God, we get an altar. Oh, dear God. So tomorrow's coming Sunday, and people are going to die and go to hell if you don't give them the gospel. Oh, God. And he'd pray like that. Oh, God, somehow use the word of God. Holy Spirit, use the word of God. So I thought, it works for him. I'll do the same thing. Oh, so I did the same thing. He'd lay down on the pews and pray. I'd lay down on the pews and pray. He'd lay down the altar and pray, and I'd lay down the altar and pray. I found out when he wasn't there and I did it, it worked. Now I thought, hey, if it worked for him, it worked for me. I'm going to keep doing it. Brother Kurt, when I went to college, you and I went to the same college. When I went to college, I had enough money to make the first payment. And that was it. And I couldn't even get a job. I went in the late 70s. There were no work. There was no work. I had to pray a job down first. Before I got that job, I'm praying, dear God, the next payment's due and I don't have any money. Oh, God, you brought me here. Where's the money? Oh, God, you brought me here. Where's the money? Went down. I lived in a ninth floor. Went down to the little box you had down and opened up, and two envelopes fell out. Both of them from the church where I came from. I opened the first one up, and they said, hey, we sold your car. Had a Mustang. Hurts me, and I sold it, but I did. 68 Mustang. They said, we sold your car, and here's the money out of it. I went, praise God, I might be able to pay my rent and make my house payment if I just had a little bit, pay my school bill if I had just a little bit more money. I thought, oh, yeah, there's an envelope. Opened it up, and they said, we've been praying for you, and we felt led to take an offering for you. I put the two together. It paid the rent, it paid the school bill, and I had enough to even tithe off it. Well, glory! Come on, I'm telling you, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I know how to pray because somebody opened this Bible up and they said, hey, you can pray, it works. And I said, oh, it does, yeah. Well, I'm going to go back and use it then. See, the things you've seen and heard of me, do. Doesn't do any good unless you do it. Doctor says, look, Ricky, you got pneumonia. You need to take this medication. I go home and I say, Sheila, I found out I got pneumonia. Okay, good. What are you going to do about it? Oh, I'm just going to stay here and get well. How are you going to get well? I'm just going to get well. Did he prescribe medicine? Yes, he did. Are you going to go get it? No. I'll be all right. I'll just get well. I just want to find out what's wrong with me. Some of you come today, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to find out what's wrong with you. But you're not going to hit this altar when Brother Kirk gives invitation later on. You're just going to sit right in your pew and sit there. And you're going to say, well, yeah, but he really didn't mean me. And not really. And if I go, what will somebody think? And I don't want to thank him. Besides that, my friend over here, he doesn't think I did that. And I don't want to, be embarrassed. And after all, you know what you're doing? You're bargaining with the devil, not with Jesus. And you're listening to the unholy spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And the reason why you're not going to walk that aisle and get right is because you don't want to do what God really wants you to do. You're listening to the devil instead of the Jesus. Said, do it. So it's application. It does no good unless I apply God's word to my life. I can know what to do, but if I don't do it, it does no good. So often we're like that. The doctor has diagnosed. The Holy Spirit has diagnosed what our problem is. He's examined us, said, hey, took the word, and he said, here's your problem. Do something about it. And we ignore him and go off and do our own thing. He said, if you look in that perfect, you look in that mirror, your natural face in the glass, and then he goes his way and never changes. You know what happens? Number one, he deceives himself. The Bible says you deceive yourself. You're deceiving yourself when you do that. Not only that, you deprive yourself. He says, if you do what I say, I bless you. I bless you. You do what I say, I will bless you.
I'll do it.
So you deprive yourself. Not only do you deceive yourself, but you deprive yourself. Not only that, James chapter 4, verse 17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not, him it is sin. Go back to the first part, but part of the passage there we didn't read. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth. You know what you do? You destroy yourself. It may be your testimony you destroy. It may be your potential you destroy. But somewhere along the line, you'll destroy yourself. When you look in that mirror and you see what needs to be done, and you have observation, you look in it and say, yep, there you go. And then you begin to study closely and examine. Oh, boy, Lord, I know that. I need to change that. I really need to. If you don't do it, what you ought to do immediately is say, all right, God, what have I got to do? Maybe God says, go back to your parents and apologize and ask them to forgive you. Do you know most kids don't have a very good relationship with their parents? Most teens do not have a very good relationship with their parents. But yet God says, children, obey your parents and Lord for this right. Honor thy father and mother, which first commandment promise, that it may be well with thee. I was sitting in the college classroom, Brother Aaron. I wasn't always what I should have been. I wasn't even saved. I sat in the college classroom and God got a hold of my heart. He said, Ricky, now he didn't verbally say it, but in my heart this is what came up. Examination. I was looking into the word, observation. I was examining it. And the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart, preacher, and he said, you need to talk to your mama and you need to tell her you're sorry and ask her to forgive you. And I sat down and I wrote a long letter. And I said, Mama, I know I wasn't always what I should have been. I wasn't saved, but that's still no excuse for being rebellious and disobedient. I want you to know how much I love you, how much I thank you for all you did for me. I know you did without so I could have. I watched you do without so I could have. And with tears, I wrote that letter. I put it in an envelope and I mailed it. About 5 years later, I sat right over here on this side and watched him as they wheeled in a casket, put it up front. In that casket lay my mama. I had no regrets. Everything's all right. Nothing between. I could look mama in the face and know that I was right with her. Some of you couldn't do that. They wheeled your mama down this aisle tonight, did they? And they pulled her up here, stopped, and the pastor got up. You couldn't say everything's all right. Because the last words you had were harsh words. Harsh, mean words. You told her you hated her. I never one time told my mama I hated her. I knew what she went through. And there's people sitting here, that was your last conversation with your mama. Her funeral was over, Brother Aaron. We went to the house. Next day was at her house, going through belongings and stuff and taking care of things. I opened a drawer where all of her important papers were. We began to go through the important papers. There was an envelope in there. I recognized that. I got horrible handwriting. I recognized the handwriting, and I took it out. It was open. Put it back in there. There's the letter. She'd saved it. I got on my face before God and said, God, thank you that I made it right before she died. Because you can't make it right after she dies. The one regret I had when my daddy died was I never really told him I loved him like I should have, and I wasn't even saved. And the heart's desire of my daddy was for all of his kids. He had 9 children. His heart's desire was all of them to get saved. I was the youngest out of 9. And I looked in that casket and I thought, I'm so sorry, Daddy. I didn't even tell you I loved you. Don't you be sorrowful. I was sorrowful that time, but I wouldn't the second time. I learned. Look into the Word. You find, examine, but then you got to apply it. It may mean going to your daddy and mama. It may be going to your youth pastor. It may be going to a friend and apologizing and saying to that friend, you know those sins we committed together? We got to get it right. It was wicked and vile and dirty. Let's get in the altar and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us, please. That may be where you're at today. See, it's not just observation and examination. It's application. Several years ago, I had a little car. Datsun 310GX. 4-speed. I've been driving a while and the clutch went out. I didn't have any money. Yeah, it is. I didn't have any money. And I was on vacation at my mama's house. She's still alive right before she died. She had a driveway that went up like this, and I drove up, but I couldn't even hardly get the driveway. It's because it was slipping so bad. Someone took me to the parts house, and I took all the money I had, basically, except for gas money to get home, and I bought a clutch, pressure plate, and throw-out bearing, and a book that told me how to do it. I'm not a mechanic, but I became one. Well, sort of. Not really a mechanic. I was kind of a, I'm not sure what I was. I took that little car, and the first things I read, it was like, got to take the front right tire off? What's that got to do with anything? Oh, it says take it off, take it off. I jacked the car up and I took it off, locked the car up. And then it said take a little panel off. I thought, what's that going to matter? I found out later that's where you put your arm through to work on it. You don't have that panel off, you can't get to it. So I took the panel off. And I began to take that thing and I took it all the way apart, following step by step every direction. It's amazing. I read it, figured it out, and then did it. I observed it, I examined it, and I applied it. I got everything off, got the clutch, pressure plate, throw out bearing, I torqued it down, I had everything, put everything back in there. The last thing you put in was the throw out bearing. I tried to put the throw out bearing in, it wouldn't go in. I thought, now that's weird. It should just go back in. So it said do it in reverse order. I did it in reverse order. It wouldn't go back in. So I took it all back apart. Now, I forgot to tell you, it was about 98 degrees or 95, 98 degrees outside, North Alabama. I wasn't under a shade tree. It was humid. Sweat was rolling. I tried to keep it out of my eyes, and I had grease all over. I mean, I had all over my face, everything. Finally, I tied a rag around my head just to keep the sweat out of my eyes. I took it all apart. I redid everything, took it all back out, retorqued it down, put it back in, throw it back when it goes in. Now, I'm beginning to get to the point now where frustration's beginning to set in. I took it all back apart again. But in the process, I'm thinking, I wonder if I'd have run this off the cliff, would the insurance pay? Now, the car's paid for. I had it paid for. I owned the car. I run it off. I have full coverage. Would it cover it? Nah, they'd probably figure it out. Plus, I don't think God would want me to do that. Oh, I know. If I had a stick of dynamite. And I took that dynamite, and I stuck that dynamite on it and lit it, and it blew it up. And I could say, I don't know how that happened. They'd probably figure that out, too. You know, I was trying my best to figure out how to get rid of this dumb car because I wanted to just blow it to smithereens. Kicking the tires was not enough. I was frustrated. I was aggravated. I had failure on top of failure. Finally, I called my wife's brother-in-law, and he said, well, I'll be there in a little bit. He worked at the, there was a, he worked for, on the Army base there, Redstone Arsenal base, and he worked there. It was an Army base, too. He said, I'll be there in a little while. I get off, and he told me what time. And I thought, well, I'm going to try one more time. So I put everything back in there, put it back together. And by this time, I'm angry. The spirit left a long time ago. I mean, I know I had the spirit, but he was not in control in any form or fashion. It was just the flesh in control. I grabbed the hammer, and I said, this does it. I went, bam! I hit it. It went in. And then I thought, oh, Ricky, you dumb bunny. What were you thinking? You were dumb. Now you don't have any money. You probably scarred that. Now it won't work. It'll mess up. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? And now I'm just like, oh, I can't believe I did this. How stupid can you be? And so I'm trying to take it. He drives up. I'm taking it all back out. I lay it all back down. Takes the book, he opens up, he read right down to where I read. He said, did you do all this? And I said, yes, I did. Watch this. He did this. He went. And I went, oh, I never turned the page. It's amazing. He turned the page. And on the next page it said, if the thought bearing does not go in, take a hammer and hit it, it'll go in. I could have done this a long time ago. I could have done it the first time I put it in. But no, I put it in, took it out, put it in, took it out, put it in, took it out. And it's almost 100 degrees outside. I'm sweating, I'm frustrated, I'm dirty. All because I didn't turn the next page and see the instructions. You know what's wrong with a lot of us? We haven't opened the book and turned the page. The instructions are right here. I hold in my hand the instructions. Here they are. All you got to do is look in the mirror. You know what? I didn't look in the mirror at the next page. I had a problem. And there was a solution. But I didn't turn the page. And some of you right now in your Christian life, you're frustrated. You're aggravated. You're at the point of saying, I don't think this Christian life really works. Oh, yes, it does. They say you can have joy and peace, and you can. Oh, no, I don't know. I don't have joy and peace. Go back to the mirror and look at it. Look in the instruction book. Turn the next page, because that next page may be exactly your answer. And you just haven't turned the page. Don't get frustrated and quit. Look in the mirror. See, the mirror, this mirror tells you, I said earlier, it doesn't lie. It tells you exactly what you look like. It doesn't lie. This one tells you exactly what you look like, and it doesn't lie either. The difference is this one doesn't have the solution. This one does. Just turn the next page. You'll find the solution eventually. Just study it. Meditate on it. It will give you the solution. All you got to do is apply it. And it works. It works. It works. It works. You don't need to go around frustrated. Father, help us today. Sometimes we get so frustrated and so irritated when all we got to do is look in the mirror and turn the page. And the answer is there. Father, help us. We can be blessed. He said, if you endure the work, you're blessed in your deed. Help us to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there.